Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. We are on our last lesson in following God's pattern. Did I hear a collective sigh of relief? I bet you thought this day would never come, but we have made it. And I appreciate you bearing with me in especially the deviations, the ones that worked out well and the ones that did not. Thank you for bearing with me. I'm going to wrap things up today talking about the social gospel. Just one more note by way of introduction to the class is probably not going to quote as many scriptures as we normally do. In this lesson, we're going to have some quotes from some folks who have some insights into the social gospel and do some recap just to kind of pull things together from what we studied over the past several months. But I guess I'll start by asking the question, what is the social gospel? Some of you may not have ever even heard that term before. What's the social gospel?
Taking care of the whole man.
Taking care of the whole man, as in opposed to only the spiritual man, okay? The soul, right, Ms. Phyllis. Yes, John.
It uses secular attractions to hopefully transition to the spiritual.
Okay, secular attractions. And another way, if you're going to do that, counterposed to spiritual, you could say fleshly, appealing to the fleshly aspect of man, the other part of the whole, one of the other parts of the whole person. What else? Anything else? Any ideas? Yes, Andrew.
Well, it's
okay.
That's
a good point. That's a good point. It gets left in the wake of all of these social and physical programs that are set up theoretically to try to draw people into a teaching opportunity. Yes, Andrew.
It really is me-centric. It's really not towards. It is used to make people think that it's everything centered toward God, but it's what can please me.
Yes.
God
let me ask you this. This term, social gospel, that's an excellent point, Andrew. Is it really a gospel? What is gospel?
The word gospel, just good news.
Good news, yeah.
So it's social good news. That's how it
really happens. But what does Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 say? No, if someone brings to you another gospel, which is not the gospel. So it can be used in an accommodative way, but in reality, it's not the good news. It's not the good news. Yes, Eric?
I'll be honest, I'm not a big fan of this term. I get where they're going with it.
Sure.
I see why it's used that way. But the gospel does have a social component to it. I mean, we come together as group of people who have interconnections and should be growing in those interconnections. So I like, you know, maybe the entertainment gospel or the me-centered gospel. I kind of like that designation.
Well, that really gets to the heart of the issue better. That takes the cloud of confusion away more. But this is one of those terms that's been adopted by the brotherhood at large, and it's been used. So you're going to hear this term from time to time. So that's what we're going to use to define it and expose it. But I would agree with that statement. Yes, John.
You know, I hear people talk about some program that the church is putting on, like a dinner or a play or something. I hear conversation about these side entertainment activities, but you never hear him talk about scripture.
Yeah.
It deals with spiritual issues. It's always the other. So, a long time ago when I was growing up, to service, and there was a lady there, his husband, and he would never come to service. But whenever we have a slab potluck or something, he would never miss one of those. He would never darken the door for a worship service.
Well, I tell you what, I can relate to going to them potlucks, because, man, brothers and sisters, when they get together for potlucks, that's some good eating. But he's missing out on the meal that he needs the most, the nourishment he needs the most, for sure. And we lose sight of that, don't we? The real nourishment. Andrew and then David. They use it as an outreach vehicle, and it just opens the doors for all kind of problems. David?
I don't mean to be picking on any one particular church, because I know that there's a lot of churches that do a lot of different things, but the one that sticks out to me is, you know, Southeast Christian, mm-hmm. Christmas Advent. And I mean, I've not been, but I know people who have.
Yeah. And I would say yes, if a church, the leaders in a church are thinking, right, could there be a proper setting for a play with pageantry? Yes, folks, if that's what they do, that's what they specialize in, and that providing for secular entertainment. But yeah, within the context of a spiritual setting, not a good use. Yes.
And a lot of people go there, call the place Six Flags Over Jesus. And we think about Six Flags. You mentioned that's an amusement park. You do everything. You can just find everything of entertainment you want. There's all kinds of rides. And we look at that in the physical realm as far as it's called Six Flags. They actually call themselves, and I've heard them say, we're Six Flags Over Jesus. And so you get that idea of just anything goes, whatever we can do for the name of the Lord, we're going to do it. And you see it. They've got, you know, a whole building donated to nothing but exercise and gymnasium. They just got, you know, just buildings and programs set aside specifically to keep people entertained.
And we, like you say, like David said, we don't want to pick on any one group.
No.
There's plenty of criticism that could go around, or having problems with people's approaches, but they've developed a name for themselves because of the programs that they offer. Well, you know, initially, so to boil it down, yes, Thomas. Yeah, and for sure, and that's what the thrust of this class is going to be about. But if you were to boil all that down, the social gospel is using the church to address and provide for people's need for socialization, right? Social gospel, socialization. But initially, it was more far-reaching than that. It was about churches addressing and meeting social and societal issues and needs and injustices and inequalities. Quote Mike Willis, who I don't agree with him on everything that he stands for, obviously, but he is an excellent expositor, generally speaking. And he said, the history of denominations has a rather clearly distinguishable period in which these churches became involved in attempting to improve the society around them. So it wasn't just to provide entertainment, it was trying to improve people's lives. This movement has been identified as the social gospel. That's where we get that term from, and begin to show itself in American denominations in the late years of the 19th century. Now, you think about coming out of the Civil War and the time between that and going into World War One, there was just a societal upheaval in America. The Industrial Revolution was kind of taking over in a large part. Society was moving away from that gregarian, agrarian. Thank you very much. I was looking for that word. They were very gregarious too, but they were the agrarian mode of support, and poverty was rampant, and there was just disparity in society. So churches tried to address that and ameliorate that. Yes, Eric. Yeah, and we could really go into some history lessons here on this, the state of the nation and even the world at large. And then you're heading towards the Great Depression, things building up to that. So this was initially designed to address societal ills. I think it was well intentioned for the people who started this. And but here, when we're talking about it in our setting, we're just talking about activity, socializing. But really, they're one and the same, aren't they? They're from the same origin to try to appeal to or, try to help and address some physical and emotional needs. And they have the same result, deviations from the truth, liberalism, and they're the same. They're of the same nature. Carnality, or the physical or fleshly person. So Roger, enumerates these in his lesson book. He kind of goes through these one at a time. He talks about daycare centers, schools, food and fun, ball teams, sports events, social activities, political causes. Let me read this, and then we'll have your comment, because this comes at the heels of what I just said. They conceive of involvement in social works as an avenue to doing spiritual work, yet history has repeatedly shown that societal involvement, social involvement, is a transitional sign of a movement towards liberalism. And you see this track out consistently when folks start delving into the social aspect, how they become more and more liberal, even among those who have vigorously denied any inclination toward liberalism. And we're seeing this right now. Folks who were ultra-conservative take that first step away from the pattern, and how it just the floodgates open. Yes, Ron.
One of the main issues that I have with the social gospel is that it seems to be used as the drawing power, God's drawing power, is the gospel. That's what you draw people in with. If you're going to convert people, it's going to have to be the gospel. According to Jesus Christ, not the kingdom or doing those things. I know there's something that's necessary as we are a social people, while we do need that social element, but it's all connected with doing the work that God has ordained that we do. So I frown on it mainly. The biggest problem is it's not authorized, but it's used as a drawing power.
Yeah, to bring people into the church, into the particular congregation. Because does it really bring them to Christ? Because if you're teaching them a perverted gospel, are they truly going to be converted to Christ? I don't see how you can teach someone the wrong way and then have them obey the right way. So, Roger says on page 83, if you want to turn there, he says numbers are proof. Because I believe back then, they, in the origins of the social gospel, they were truly trying to help people. But today, I think it's more about numbers, getting people in the door, having people in the pews. And he says their numbers are proof. There are those who would reason that such social activities are justified on the basis of drawing a crowd. It's kind of like what Ron's talking about. They're getting people in the door. Then they can be taught the gospel. He says, but numbers are never proof of faithfulness or acceptability to God. To the contrary, the Bible shows repeatedly that the majority is often wrong. Can you think of a period in the Bible or an incident in the Bible when the majority was wrong? Crucifixion, what were you saying? When Israel wanted a king, anybody? I mean, there are numerous examples, right? Judges, right? The majority, nearly everyone was wrong. So just going with numbers, this is not a numbers game. Christianity, conversion, the truth, it's not about numbers. You know, once again, you know, Noah saved 8 people and the whole world was lost. And would we have wanted more to be saved? Of course we would. But it was more about the truth and a good heart and obeying God than it was about filling the ark. Yes, Andrew. Okay, John.
Yeah, the sad part about all this is it's so deceptive to people that are attracted, say, to a genuine need, like a food pantry or a clothes closet or a medical mission to the third world country, which if they're doing obviously something good, but the church is not authorized to do it. But then, people get thinking, well, this is what Christianity is all about. Going on a medical mission or going downtown and doing protest abortion, but they never really get into the scriptures. They don't study. They might have a Bible class and do some things, but there's no real deep study on what the church is really supposed to be doing. There's no emphasis on converting people to Jesus.
Well, a lot of these people focus on one or two issues, and that becomes their main driving force. David?
For these mega churches, they're everywhere. Not just here,
yes.
Because they have to have certain numbers, they have certain contributions, maintenance.
And it becomes, you know, one of those self-fulfilling type of things, right? It becomes a creature all its own. You have to feed that monster, or it disappears, right? So, but. You know, it's been touched on. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit here because we just got a few minutes to get through a whole lot of material. This all boils down to the need for Bible authority. Lesson 2, we talked about Bible authority, right? All these issues boil down to this. Is there Bible authority or is there not? Why do we need Bible authority for the things that we engage in?
God's Word is our standard to use. That's what's going to judge us in the last day. And so, using a different standard, then we're going to suffer loss. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's going to be a lot of people saying, Lord, Lord. He said, I don't know you because you didn't do what I told you to do.
So the Bible is the sole source of God's will for us. So we have to make sure we're following that as closely as we can. When we read the words, the imperatives, the directives in the Bible, then we know that God is speaking to us there. What did we say authority is? It's the legal power or right to make laws. That's God's end of it. And then there's the right or their permission to act given by that authority. And that's our end of it. God's end of the stick and our end of the stick. And we got to make sure that we stay on our end of it. And we've talked about this in our classes. In all areas of life, we need authority. Home, school, work, church, government. Authority is so important, or we have chaos and anarchy and danger and violence. Who remembers the famous last words of Judges? Go ahead, Andrew.
Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king.
Right. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So describe a church without God's authority. Isn't that much the same way church people, quote unquote, today have moved away from Bible authority and they justify any and every activity because it's a good thing. It's a right thing to do. So they're just doing what is right in their own eyes. So we have to be careful. Yes, Thomas? Yes, the silence of Scripture. We're gonna get to that in post haste. But so we are all under God's authority. Christ is the head of the church, and as Rusty said, we're all going to be judged by His words. We're all going to be judged by His pattern. We said the two types of authority were a specific authority, which is exclusive, fruit of the vine. Unleavened bread on the Lord's Supper, that's specific, excludes all others. Generic authority is inclusive, or general authority is inclusive. If something's been specified, then the ways that we carry those commands out, we have some inclusive authority. If that has not been specified, God said, build the ark to Noah, told him what kind of wood to use, didn't specify which kind of tools he had to use. He needed, so he had some lateral movement, some leeway, some subjectivity to decide what tools to implement in the building of that. Do we have specific or general authority for social programs in the church? No, we don't. Lesson three, Thomas, what you said, we talked about the silence of the Scripture. Does God's silence authorize or prohibit? It prohibits. Has God been silent on the works or missions of the church, local church? Has He been silent about what works He wants them to perform? No. Have the works and missions of the church been specified by command, by example, by implication? Yes, they have. And we see that the authorized works of the church are evangelize the world and benevolence for the members of the needs and edify its members. We've gone over all this in our previous classes. We won't have time to look at those particular verses today. But, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 probably encapsulate all this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Those are those three aspects of the works of the Lord's church. Lesson 5 talks about the work of the local church. What works have the local church been authorized to do? That's what we're talking about here. So when you put all these things together, you see there's no specific or general authority for these social programs. The Scriptures are silent on the church's commission to provide social activities and social work. Activities are not the work of the church as expressed by God's pattern laid out in the pages of the New Testament. Now, somebody already addressed this. I was going to ask the question, are people social beings? And of course, we are. Do we need socialization? We do. We need programs for societal improvement. They're important in our society. But if we have the permission, since we need these things, to pursue these things on an individual basis, societally or individually, does that mean the local church is authorized to do that? If we can do it as individuals, does that mean the church, the local church, can do that? We talked about this in Lesson 4. Lesson 4, the local church is not authorized to do everything the individual Christian can and should do. There's a distinction. So somebody give me an example of something that an individual can or must do, but that the church can or cannot or must not do. Okay. So giving to needy people, we talked about that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And in James chapter 1 and verse 27, I was going to say 24, how these are individual works, giving to needy people at large. Somebody have said, Ron, were you saying something? Widows, yeah, taking care of widows. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn there real quickly. I might not be able to turn there real quickly, but I need you to. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about the widows. What's, I hit the button again? All right. Verse 16 says, if any widow who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and that the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The, even under authority of the apostles, even though giving, providing means of... I'm struggling to find simple words right now. Just providing for their needs is a good thing, generally speaking, but the church was prohibited from doing that if they had family members who could and should do that for them. So widows indeed, the ones who had no family members to support them, were the only ones the church was allowed to support. Yes?
A few weeks ago, I talked to about this where I did my last church. They had that kind of fair.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's that.
Yeah. Yeah, it was just putting on a big fair and just a big, like, amusement park for, yeah, just to get them in the door. Absolutely, that's right. We won't go in that specifically right now. We're kind of covering that, generally speaking, but our time is wasting away. Eric?
Yeah, you know, other illustrations of this with the individual responsibility versus collective, I kind of like to use almost where it's, like, crazy. It's my responsibility to share in a marital relationship with my wife. It's not the church's responsibility to do that.
Ooh, yeah.
That's a pretty obvious one that's like right in your face. But, you know, getting my kids to sleep at night, you know, it's nobody's responsibility here except mine. You know, I may call you up and say, hey, Louie, you up right now? You got any ideas? But it's really not up to this congregation to get my kids to sleep at night. It's not up to this congregation to make sure that Mariah doesn't jump off the couch.
We might encourage her, Eric.
Everybody loves Mariah, cares for her, but it's really not her responsibility.
Well, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, providing for your children in general, that the church is, there's no commission or permission for them to do that, except for in a really tight pinch, an extreme situation. Yes, Debbie?
Middle ground from crazy Eric, giving to orphans, you know, to support the homeless or whatever, whether it's conscious or subconscious, I think sometimes we, or people in the denominations, default to like group activities because they can feel good that their kids are doing something, but it alleviates the need for personal responsibility. So one thing I can do is have a chili supper at my house for all the young people in the church. You know, because it
yes.
Just gives them something wholesome and healthy to do, but that's like my personal responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the church to have a youth group. So, you know, I have a chili supper and Fred Reese take them to Putt-Putt and you and Teresa have them over, you know, to play at your house or something. But it's personal responsibility, not church. But sometimes it's easier, I think, to just say, okay, well, I'm going to drop them off for church softball.
Yes.
Just...
And I was looking for that quote that Roger had in here in the lesson book. Right, it's in the page 82, just going right along with what you say there, Debbie. Down right before, it's the paragraph right before a step in the direction of modernism. It said there are numerous Bible subjects that have both a social and moral application. A lot of these do have overlap that we're talking about. Abortion, drinking, family life, pornography, sexual immorality. and many other topics must be preached on so that Christians can learn God's will on these moral subjects. But the church must be careful not to cross a line into taking social action, providing a 12-step program, a halfway house, rather than emphasizing spiritual responsibility towards God. And that's what Debbie's talking about. It's personal responsibility for, you know, for yourself, for your children, or even looking at the children in a congregation and saying, I want to reach out and help these people to learn and grow and feel connected. We should individually try to make people feel connected in the Lord's church, right? Is that kind of what you're getting at?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Good. So what about lesson 10? Once again, we're trying to draw all these lessons together. We talked about authority. We talked about the silence of the Scripture, the work of the local church, how all of these things would prohibit the use and the implementation of these social outreach programs. Lesson 10, the extent of benevolence. This has implications too. Improving society at large. We just can't use the treasury, God's money, for any good work. Lesson 8, institutionalism. Is the local church authorized to employ secular institution to accomplish its work? We talked about that. No, God has equipped the church to do its own work. Well, many of these social issues are carried out by institutions. When you talk about daycare centers or schools that are set up, or when you talk about politics, you can get into a whole different realm of institutions that would be involved. So all of these play together. A lot of these lessons that we've talked about, they are interconnected when it comes to social gospel, or Eric, what did you say your preferred means of talking, describing it?
Me-centric
gospel, thinking about what I can get out of it, or what my children can get out of it. Yes.
I'm going to run short of time, and I want to try to bring this home a little bit before time. The thing that's going on right now, even in the churches of Christ, children, kitchens.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What am I missing? That's to me, that's very funny. Very funny. What am I missing with the statement that Paul is making as it relates to Jesus?
What was the statement again? Sorry, I was picking up stuff off the floor and I pulled my microphone off of my tie and I was slightly distracted. So what's the statement by Paul?
Paul made the statement, what? Don't you have houses?
Okay, right.
What am I missing with that?
That you're not missing anything with it. They're missing it, aren't they?
I think so.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you not have homes to eat? As a matter of fact, he condemns them coming together in Corinth to eat. He tells them, not only do you not have homes, he says, eat at home. Now, does that mean you can't eat at a restaurant? Of course not. But he's saying that's not the function of an assembly of the Lord's people, to get together and just chow down and get your grub on and have a great time on physical and activities fulfilling your physical appetite. Real quick, okay, John and then Andrew, just quickly, please.
There seems to be a trend with sports and prayer. You know, coaches meeting before a game. There was a lady at church who was a Christian, another congregation here in the city, and she was going around saying she's praying for, I think, Isabella. And I said, do you think that's an appropriate use for prayer? And she was very offended.
Yeah.
So I think there's a connection between, you know, the entertainment and social gospel.
That's a good point. It really trivializes what a relationship with God is about. Do you really think God cares if your sports teams win? If your sport team wins, what about the other sport team? they've lost. Is that going to crush a lot of people's feelings? It trivializes things. Andrew?
I think Jesus and the apostles were essentially saying, keep it simple.
Yes.
We, in our pride, have decided, well, we think that our ideas through pride might complicate things.
Yes.
And it's supposed to show that, okay, our ideas are better.
Yes, it's not being satisfied with the omnipotent God giving us His will. We can make improvements on it. And that's a very dangerous place to be. This David Harrell wrote, the idea of making churches centers of community service was one of the most basic contributions of the social gospel movement. Community service, the most basic. What should be the most basic contribution of the Lord's church? Saving souls, the pillar and support of the truth. Are these helping societal ills, is that important? Certainly it is. But as Eric's pointed out before, we have a million programs to do that in our society. And quite frankly, when churches get involved in it, I'm not convinced that they really do improve society at large. It causes a lot more problems than it solves. The gospel's purpose. James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is God's word designed to do? Save souls. Does God want the whole person to be fulfilled? Yes, He does. But if we have the whole world ripped out from underneath us, our whole world falls apart. If we have God and maintain our relationship with Him, then what's the ultimate destination, ultimate goal going to be, ultimate reward going to be? It's going to be heaven, because all this is temporary anyway. It's all going to fall apart for us eventually. We got to make sure our relationship's right with God. It is a trustworthy statement, 1 Timothy 1:5. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Why did Christ Jesus come into this world? To save sinners. Who's a sinner? All of us. We need salvation. All these other things are important compared to salvation. Rank them. How much distance, how much space in importance lies between you feeling good about whatever, entertainment, a movie, a ball team, and the salvation of your souls. Is there truly any comparison to those things?
Jesus asked what we give in exchange for your soul.
Nothing is worth our soul. The Apostle Paul said he suffered the loss of all things so that he wouldn't lose that. Right? Yes, Andrew?
It's a very emotional issue.
It is. Yes.
And to point out, hey, let's study what God has put down. Prove to me where you seek approval of what God has instructed you to do in such and such a place.
Yes. So, 5 minutes. I'm going to boil stuff down here, wrap things up. Mike Willis enumerates the problems with the social gospel. It perverts the nature of the mission of Christ. Christ came to save souls and people from their sins and not save them from societal ills. Okay, it's just the truth. Christ did not wipe out societal ills when He came to this world. He told us, no matter how bad our situation is, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because the world is world to come is so much better if we're righteous in Christ Jesus. It perverts the nature of the mission of the church of Christ. It perverts the nature of the gospel. It's a spiritual thing. It perverts the nature of the threefold mission of the church. We've talked about that already. What that threefold mission is. I have some pictures up here. Debated on whether I would get personal about this. Because, you know, we talk about in general, there this kind of movement's going on to push towards this social gospel inside the Lord's church. There is a nearby church. I won't name the name, but I'm going to show you some pictures because they freely publicize these things on their Facebook page. They're proud of this. They want the world to see it. So I'm not showing, this is not gossip in any way. This is showing what they publicly display. This is what, and this is from a man who was ultra conservative and taught, ran a really tight ship when it come to the churches that he preached at. And now this is what we see now. This is inside this church building in that congregation. See the food line there? You got the meet and greet. You got the folks bringing the eggs in, eating the donut, drinking the coffee. They've got a family minister now. They've got several ministries going on that we don't read about. We don't read about a family minister, a youth minister, all these ministers in the Bible. They're sponsoring basketball teams there, the Titans basketball, thanks our sponsors. And then we see the guys there with their breakfast and drinking coffee. That's a wedding reception there. You know, should there be weddings in the church building? That's a different discussion. I see arguments on both sides. I personally lean against that myself. I know there have been weddings in the buildings of what I consider faithful churches of Christ, but I've never seen a reception in one. The Easter egg hunt, now to be fair, this was on one of the members' property, but this is listed as a church function. This is on their church website, so this is fully endorsed and supported by the church itself. And, you know, we have you need a ride to church, we'll gladly pick you up. And it's another discussion. Does a church have a right to have a church bus or a church van? It's debatable. We could have that conversation sometime. I couldn't find the picture of the kids on it. I think they had a softball team and they all had the shirts on. But they got the swag shop going on. There's the hats and the decals. And unfortunately, for one of our brothers in Christ here, he's kind of discouraged because he may have designed that logo that you see there. I won't name any names of who that might be. Very troublesome and problematic thing for him. But we'll wrap this up here. A couple of quotes. Richard Thetford: "The church was not designed to be or ever intended to be a glorified health spa that includes gymnasiums, fellowship halls, etc. Where in the first century did the church engage in food, fun, and frolic? Where do you read about it in the Bible? Come up with that verse and maybe we can talk about it. Christ Church engaged one another in preaching, in the preaching and teaching of the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ." Last quote. This is Mike Willis. "The manner in which social problems were affected in the New Testament was through the preaching of the gospel. Helping social problems was a byproduct of Christianity. It improved people's lives, and then these people with improved lives improved society. That's the way it has ever been. Not its primary message. The social gospel is not the saving gospel of Christ. It is another gospel, which cannot properly be called a gospel. As such, it falls under the condemnation of God as a perverted gospel. Paul warned, 'But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.'" Last Bible verse: "Do as the Bereans did, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." Acts 17, verse 11. Thank you very much.